I was imagining the angels singing in that first coronation day, and the millions and the billions of angels singing the song. I don't know what song it's going to be, but it's going to be a song that will bring us to tears, that will bring happiness. We'll have all those emotions to hear the choir of angels singing to Jesus Christ, our Creator. And all it's going to happen in that holy city. We're just studying this morning here, there in my office, about the 1,000 years. And I was, you know, I always tell people, if you happen to be one of the ones, or we happen to be one of the ones that die in Christ, or you don't know where you're going to be, I just say, well, you know, in the resurrection, because there's going to be two resurrections, if you see an angel, or if you look up and see the glorious sky filled with angels zooming here and there, smile and praise the Lord. But if you rise and see the holy city coming down, it's going to be a beautiful sight. But for you or me, it's not going to be a good one. It is good to be here worshiping the Lord. I'm glad you're all here. But I was looking and there's still some empty spaces. We have enough members to have standing room only. We do. You know, 9 in 2009. I was just thinking. And the idea behind that was 9 pieces of literature that we are encouraging you to give out for the rest of the year. In other words, March is upon us here pretty soon. So from March to December, how many months is that? 9. So if you went out one Sabbath and 6 the other way around, if you went out and gave one piece of literature once a month, that would be good, huh? But I was just thinking, how about 9 in 2009, based on the fact of 9 pieces of literature per month for 9 months. Pray to the Lord. Ask Him, Lord, I've never done that. Or I used to do that. Or, well, I'm embarrassed now. It's hard. Well, you know what? Ask the Lord. Pray to Him. And He will give you the strength that you will need to share something with someone. We're people that are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ, aren't we? Question is, then when are we really going to start acting like He's coming? What's it going to take? Something bad? I know what it takes. And it's very simple. It's the closer we get to Jesus, the more love we feel for Him. And the more love we feel for somebody, it drives us to do that which He's asking of us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank You this Sabbath morning for giving us an opportunity to worship. Father, I pray that You may open our minds, open our hearts as we dive into the Word. Help us to understand. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I got to say something here beforehand. I know that you are here, so it might not be the ones that need to hear this, but take it as a reminder then. Take it as a reminder. Would you agree with me? Would you agree with me that everything that God asks of us is for our own benefit? Do you agree? Okay. We usually think that, well, he's asking of us, he must need that. I believe that everything that the Lord asks of us is for our own benefit. It's for us. And so, with that in mind, Luke chapter 16 has one of the most interesting, kind of baffling, intriguing parables that Jesus told, at least to me. There may be others. But Jesus takes a complete scoundrel, somebody that's really stealing, and he makes this person his main character in this parable. He does. And what happened was the employee of this wealthy financier who had entrusted him with everything that he had. He was the manager of his possessions. And there is a problem. The problem is that the man is a crook. All right? He's this shady character whose devious practices catch up to him when someone tips off the employer and says, hey, you know what? I think he is really stealing from you. And he is a man that should not be trusted. So an initial investigation starts and is found out that it is true. There has been massive fraud. This man has been putting money into his personal account. Swindling. Blatant swindle. And so the man is called to give account of what's been happening and why he's been conducting himself this way. And he realizes finally that when the investigation gets a little bit, really in depth, he realizes that in order to keep his job, he needs to do something about it. And so his mind begins to work really, really fast. You know how it is when you're in trouble. Your mind, for some reason, begins to work faster than normal. It starts getting really imaginative. David had that problem, when he found out that Bathsheba was pregnant. And so his mind just started racing and started coming up with all kinds of schemes and ideas. So this man begins to do that. And then he starts thinking, well, manual labor definitely is out of the question. He's never worked with manual labor before. He has always used his head, for his job. So he's thinking, no, I can't do manual labor. The second option that he comes up with is begging. Begging. Standing in front of people saying, do you have a quarter? Do you have a dollar? Could you spare this? Could you spare that? Begging, he sees himself, and that's definitely out of the question. He can't even imagine himself doing such a thing. So he begins to think of the people, and he begins to think of the situation that he's finding himself in. And then all of a sudden, he gets this brilliant idea. It's just like the light came on. Like when you get a brilliant idea, the light comes on, and you say, why didn't I think of that before? So he starts seeing the possibility to continue to benefit at the expense of his master. So what does he do? Well, he realizes that he knows all the financial, personal affairs of everyone that owes money to his master. And what he does is he begins to arrange a personal interview with everybody. And they are called to his office, and he prepares new documents. He reduces the debt considerably from all of these debtors. And in Luke 16:5, the question is asked. Here's the question. How much do you owe my master? How much do you owe my master? Now, the Bible does not say how the employer found out that his employee was being deceptive. But verse 8, it's very interesting because verse 8, the master commends him for his actions. He is given a pat on the back for making the best out of a bad situation. Now let me stop here. It is a parable. If you dissect a parable too much, you will have the tendency of losing its initial meaning. And that's what happens if you start going deep into the meaning of this and this and that. When Jesus Christ, all he wanted to do was give you a simple message out of the parable. You go home and try that. Any parable. And start dissecting it. You'll see that pretty soon it doesn't make sense. Because you start, how could this with this? How could that with that? Just be aware of that. After Jesus tells the story, then he begins to draw some lessons from the story. He speaks about the importance of using secular resources wisely. He speaks about making the most of the means entrusted to us. He also emphasizes, this is Jesus Christ, the need for faithfulness in the lesser things of life as a springboard for fitness for greater responsibility. All right. Now, the question in Luke 16:5 is this. How much do you owe your master? In the Bible, there are about 2,000 questions. And some of those questions are very important. What shall I do to be saved? Is that an important question? I think so. Who do men say that I am? That's a question. And so in the Bible, there are about 2,000 of these questions. And one of them is this, how much do you owe my master? Now, I'm going to do something that they told us in the seminary not to do. But you know, when they tell you not to do something, you're usually going to do it, right? So I'm going to, and I'm telling you this, okay? So that way he was speaking out of context. No, I'm telling you, I'm going to get this question out of context. All right? So I'm going to lift this question, and it's how much do you owe the Lord? Let's start with life itself. Life. Acts 17:25, we read that every heartbeat, every pulse is a gift from God. So, how often have you been reminded of the shortness of life when we have seen a loved one pass away? Some of you have gone through that more than others. But we are reminded of that. And sometimes we forget that we are not immortal. We might feel like it at times. Oh, I feel good. But some people have said, I feel good, and they get hit by a truck. We suppose and we think that, well, the day will follow the night and the night will follow the day. It's sort of like something that keeps on going. It's an endless flow of time, and that's what's going to happen to us. The psalmist, no wonder, he reminds us in Psalm 90:12, it says, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." It is a tremendous gift to be alive. I know some of you say, well, yeah, but it's getting old and pains and my shoulder aches and my elbow aches and my knee aches and I have this and have that. And but you know what? The alternative is worse. It's good to be alive. And whether you're, you know, a young person full of life in the flush of youth or we are moving toward more mature years. It is a great gift to be alive. Life is a precious gift from God. Likewise, we take for granted the gift of health, the gift of our physical senses, sight, hearing, taste, touch, smell. Have you stopped to thank God for those things lately? Have you stopped to thank God that you are sitting and you're looking and you are seeing something? Have you stopped to thank God that you're able to touch and smell? Have you thanked God recently for your brain? No, seriously. We have a tremendous computer up here that is able to create images from the light that it's seeing. And if any of you know about computers, how long would it take a computer to do that? I mean, cameras, when you take digital cameras, sort of try to do that, but they don't even come close to what the eye could do. And who gave you those eyes? God did. We have this amazing computer, the brain. Sometimes it shuts down and does things that we don't want it to do, but it's a very, very powerful computer. A mind that has the ability to think and create things way, way much better than the animal creation that God did. As a matter of fact, it is a privilege for us to have been created. It says, just a little lower than the angels, we were created in the image of God. Think of the abilities of the human body, what it could do, the coordination of each muscle. I remember we were in Epcot, first time I had been there, and I was I saw this crowd of people just going all amazed about something. So, you know, when there's a crowd of people, what do we usually do? We go see what's happening, right? So I went to see what's happening. I worked my way into the to see what was going on. It was a robotic hand, just a hand. And all it was doing was this. And I'm like, can't you see your hand and thank the Lord for what it does? I mean, it's God created. And the people were all amazed because it was some electronic thing doing that which the Lord created our hands to do. When was the last time you thanked God? David, in Psalm 139:14, says, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." And it is true. Do we thank God for the physical gifts that He has given us or that we have at our disposal? Each day He gives us food, He gives us drink, whether it's just bread and water, but He has promised that, right? That we're going to have our food. And it is true. There are some parts of the world today Today, some of you might have had your breakfast. Some of us, Sabbath morning, don't eat breakfast. You know, you're too nervous to speak, so I don't eat breakfast. I just eat a little bit. But in other parts of the world, today people woke up and again there was an empty bowl and they didn't have anything to eat today. But I believe that that's just part of mismanagement of the human race in general, because I think the Lord has enough land, has given us enough land and enough resources to feed everybody in this world. We mismanage it at times. But He has made provisions for you and your children. You have a variety of rich foods. You know, you have lots of foods to choose from. Or have you been thankful to the Lord for those things? How about our homes? How about our homes? You know, they may not be palaces. I've heard some of you talking about your homes. They're little and things. But some of you have apartments. And as a matter of fact, most of our homes are not really ours. But the thing is this, that whether you have a one-room studio, a two-bedroom apartment, a three-bedroom apartment, whether you have a nice big home, five rooms, six rooms, whatever you might have, you know what? It is a roof over our heads. And that is more than what our Lord Jesus Christ had. A home gives security, gives stability. It is an environment where children could learn, where character and relationships are developed. Have you thanked God for your home? Have we thanked God for the personal possessions that we have? We are rich. We are extremely rich. And sometimes we don't even know it. You know, for our young people, it takes a mission trip for them to realize what they have and to be thankful for what they have. We're rich in things. Has your home ever been broken into? Maybe some of you have had the bad experience of that happening. You come home and you find the contents of your drawers all scattered and your furniture overturned. And you know, right now, as you are sitting here and you're worshiping the Lord, and your homes are safe, but there are places around the world where this is happening on a daily basis, especially in the places where there's war going on. People going to the homes, taking all the possessions of people, or just because of the situation, the economy of how it is, stealing is just something that's rampant. It's happening. I believe that we should not become so dependent on things that we cannot bear the shock of their loss. It's nice to have them. But if you lose them, if they get stolen, if they get broken, don't worry. You know, as parents, we learn that. Before you're married, you have all your nice china things. And I'm speaking personal experience because I gave my wife a nice china clock. And it was there in our mantle, on top of the fireplace. It was a beautiful piece. Until my son threw a ball at it. And it fell on the tile and it cracked into about 1,002 pieces. And here I am with crazy glue, trying to put it back together. I tried and tried, and I said, finally said, forget it. We got the little plaque out of it, and we tossed it. We shouldn't get too attached to things, because things will pass away. They will. We are reminded of two men that are discussing about someone that passed away. One of them says, what did he leave? And the other one says, the simple answer to this is, he left everything. He left everything. Because when you leave this earth, you are not taking anything with you. And the scriptures remind us of that. 1 Timothy 6:7 says, we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So everything that we have is simply a gift from God. He is the one that gives you power, that gives you the strength to go out to work to get wealth. It belongs to God. Now, what's true of physical resources is also true of spiritual resources. Who can put a price on salvation? Who can calculate the cost of Calvary? And how could you and I ever measure the debt that we have to Christ for loving us the way that He does? And you know, with this gift of salvation that we talk about so much, there are other gifts that come with it that are related to it. First of all, we have freedom from guilt. There are many people around walking around with guilt in them. And God and Jesus Christ, they're saying, you know, you don't have to be walking around with guilt. Just lay your burden at the cross. I'll take it. So there's freedom from guilt. There's peace of mind. There's personal happiness. There's calm of acceptance, because we are assured that Jesus Christ accepts us just as we are. So, how much do we owe to a God who has made total provision for us, His children? How much do you owe your Master? And you know what? He has given us, His children, everything that we need. The church is not, and I hope you place this in your heart, the church is not just a group of religious people. The church is a living, vital organism that looks to Christ as its head. It is a movement. It is a movement that God has placed on this earth for a specific time, for a specific purpose, a specific message to the world. Each of us, all of us, we have been given natural talents and gifts of the Holy Spirit. All of us have. And all of us should be grateful to God for those gifts. So what is our responsibility to God then? Because God has enriched our lives with wealth of good things. He has enriched our life with physical vigor. He has enriched our life with physical resources. He has enriched our life with spiritual gifts. Why has God given you these gifts? 1 Timothy 6:17 reminds that we should not place confidence, it says, in the transitory power of wealth, but in the living God who generously gives us everything for our enjoyment. So, we have this loving God who is delighted to give us so many good things, but He reminds us that the resources and responsibility are linked together. Tell them to do good, to be rich in kindly actions, to be ready, and this is verse 18, it says, to be ready to give to others and to sympathize with those who are distressed. Their security should be invested in the life to come. Now, this verse does not sound anything like the man in the parable, because the man in the parable, all that he was interested in was lining his own pockets. But the person who belongs to God, the person who belongs to Jesus Christ, the person who says, I love Jesus and I want to follow Him all the rest of my life, this person has a different perspective on life. Why? Because you have been appointed. You have been appointed manager of everything that God has entrusted you with. You're His manager. And if we are managers, we cannot be irresponsible for the use of God's gifts. So we return to the question of Luke 16:5. How much do you owe my Lord? And certainly, we owe Him more than an occasional visit to the church. There are some that come once a month and then are gone for three. And the Sabbath has four Sabbaths. The five Sabbaths, they're gone for four Sabbaths. You know, I think we owe Him more than an occasional visit. I think we owe the Lord more than a coin or a little toss of something in the offering plate. We owe Him everything. There's an illustration by Juan Carlos Ortiz that talks about this. And he says, so when man finds Jesus, it costs him everything. Jesus has happiness, joy, peace, healing, security, eternity. And man marvels at such a pearl and says, I want this pearl. How much does it cost? And so the seller says, it's too dear. It's too costly. But how much? Well, it's very, very expensive. Do you think I could buy it? And he says, well, it costs everything you have, no more, no less. So anybody can buy it, I guess. Well, I'll buy it. Well, what do you have? Well, let's write it down. Well, I have $10,000 in the bank. What else? I have nothing more. That's all I have. And he says, have you nothing more? Well, I have some dollars here in my pocket. Well, how many? Well, I'll see. 30, 40, 50, 80, 100, 120, $120. That's fine. What else do you have? I have nothing else. That's all. Where do you live? Well, I live in my house. That house too. Then you mean I must live in the garage? Oh, you have a garage too? Well, that too. What else? Do you mean now that I must live in my car then? Oh, you have a car? I have two. Well, I'll take both of them. They both become mine. What else? Well, you have my house, you have the garage, you have the cars, you have the money, you have everything. Yeah, well, what else do you have? Are you alone in the world? No, I have my wife and two children. Well, I'll take them too. Them too? Yes. Everything you have. What else? I have nothing else. I am left alone. Oh, you too. I want you to be mine also. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, everything, and you too. Now, you can use all the things here, but don't forget they are mine, as you are. When I need any of these things you are using, you must give them to me, because now I am the owner. It is easy for us to say, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. Do you really understand what you're saying when you say to Jesus that He is your Lord? What it means is this. Jesus, you are Lord of my life means, Jesus, I have nothing. Everything is yours. You are just so loving and kind that you are letting me use all these things here on earth. But see, it is not what we have that He wants. He wants you. He wants your heart. Because He knows that when He has you, He'll have everything. He'll have everything. Let me just share with you some numbers. Valley View Seventh-day Adventist Church has 410 members. Surprise, surprise. We have officially 410 members. So I did a little bit calculating, and I don't know where Ray Shaver is at. I saw him this morning, and I don't know if he's not here. Oh, there he is. Yes, he's here. Ray, I just, without speaking to you, these numbers are just numbers that I sort of calculated. Out of the 410 members that we have, 140 of those members are MIAs, missing in action. We don't know where their address is. We don't know where they're at. We try to find their names. We gave you the names. There are 140 of those. I subtracted those, and there were 270 members left. Now, the rule of thumb for every church is that half of those members are really the ones that are attending. So out of 270, I took half. That's 135 members. Out of the 135 members, I figured maybe around 60 are children that are still going to school, their youth that are still in high school or things. So I subtracted 60, and that leaves us with 75. I then took $7,400 and divided it by 75. It's $98.66. And then I then divided that by 4, which gives us $24.66 a week per church member. And I was thinking in the low end. What's the problem? Why aren't we meeting budget? Let me just share with you some problems. Problem number one is that some tithe. The tithe, I don't even know how to stress. It is God's. You are not robbing the church. You are not robbing the pastor. You're robbing God. If you don't return, I don't like to use the term pay. I don't pay tithe. Whose is it to begin with? So if it's God, all you're doing, you're returning that which is His anyways. Okay, some tithe, but they don't give any offering. Some give offering, but they don't tithe. And some tithe, but they don't give an honest tithe. How do I know? And then I'm going to give you an example. If you are in a fixed income, let's say you make $875 a month. I just took that number out of the air. $875 a month, 10% is $8,750. You multiply $8,750 by 12, it should give you $1,050 at the end of the year when your treasurer sends you out a receipt. $1,050. So when the treasurer sees at the end of the year somebody that's really better, way better off than $875 a month with a tithe receipt for $200, it causes me concern because, one, are you robbing God? And two, it makes me feel like you're way under the poverty level and that the church should be helping. We have, here at Valley View, enough resources from all our members for me to make this the last stewardship service. We do. But somehow I have the idea that it might not be the last one. But I will just plead with you and challenge you and really ask you to pray about what you're doing in helping the Church of God. Because I hope you still believe that this is the Church of the Living God. And I hope you still believe that we are here for a reason and a purpose. And it's to bring people to the feet of Jesus Christ. And unfortunately, that takes funds. It takes funds. We've all gone to the doctor, haven't we? I've gone to the doctor. And, you know, I like Monty and Tamara, they're doctors, and Dr. Gillette here, but I honestly don't like to go to doctors. Not as a person, but just, you know, doctors. Because when I go to a doctor, and you've gone to a doctor, they poke and things and they ask you if it hurts. Well, if somebody's poking, of course it's going to hurt. Sometimes they do something with my knee. I'm very ticklish on my knee. And when they do that, they get more of a laughter and a kick sometimes because it's a normal reaction for me. I'm so ticklish on my knees that sometimes I've kicked my personal doctor or the, you know, primary care doctor because it's a normal reaction. It's like, you know, it's a reaction I have. Anyways, the doctors, they prod and they ask you, does this hurt? How about this? Or how about this? Or how about that? And if you cry out in pain, okay, there are two things that have happened. The first thing that has happened is that the doctor maybe pushed too hard without the right sensitivity. But more likely, there's something wrong, and the doctor said, well, we better do some more tests because it's not supposed to hurt there. Well, It is the same thing when we preach about financial responsibility in the church. There will be certain members that will cry out in pain and discomfort. And sometimes even they go to the fact that they criticize the message and the messenger. But let me tell you, two things have either happened this morning. One, I might have pushed too hard. And if I did, I'm sorry. But the other thing that might have happened was that there's something wrong. Because then I could say, in this case, my friend, if it did hurt, then we're in need of a great physician. Why do I know that? Because it's not supposed to hurt there. It's not supposed to hurt there. I pray to the Lord that we take this seriously. Jesus Christ is coming soon. And there isn't anything that you have that you're going to take. Nice cars. Again, it's okay to have them. Just don't get too attached to them. They're His to begin with. And I believe it's time that we start really thinking seriously of what we need to do here in the valley. 9 in 2009, you're going to start hearing more about this. We need to get busy. We used to say that word a lot, Maranatha. You remember that? You still believe that? Amen. God bless you as we sing our closing hymn this morning.
Please turn to hymn number 330. Let's stand as we sing this.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love, at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold, not a mite would I withhold. Take
Father, this afternoon, I pray that we may take this song to heart. Basically, take our heart, take our life, and make it yours. We want to buy the precious pearl. And that precious pearl is Jesus Christ. And we give everything to you because it is yours. It's yours to begin with. Help us to continue to realize that. As we continue to honor the Sabbath day, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.